Wow, I don't know quite how to start after that. We live in interesting times, don't we? And I think it's good to be reminded of some things that we can practically pray for, some of the little things that we are seeds, aren't we? We're salt. Being able to react in a righteous and holy way to some of the frustration and anger that is around at the moment, and the divisiveness. It's very, very interesting and great for me to be able to step back and think, well, God knows what's going on. God allows things to take place. You know, the generation before mine saw two world wars. God didn't stop them. He let those things run. Not that I'm thinking we're heading that way, or I certainly trust not. We certainly live in interesting times. Right. We are in Mark chapter 10. And I think it's about page 1015, if you've got a church Bible. I'm struggling with the technology at the moment. Oh, I've forgotten my password. Oh, no, here we are.
Jesus, Mike.
No, it's not actually. It's one peanut at the moment. I've got to change it. Anyway, brilliant. That's the trouble with passwords, isn't it? They're forever, you know, they keep having to think of new things. Right, this is a great, great passage, actually. Really, really, really. And it's a wonderful Sunday school story. One of those classic Sunday school stories. A blind man whose sight's being restored, or is restored. And there are so many sort of insights in this story, so many different angles. And I think that's probably why it's such a good Bible Sunday school story, and because of that, there's lots of videos and things that you can get with little men jumping around. However, rather than reading it, but you can follow it. It is page 1015, Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. I'm going to press the button, and hopefully, there'll be a little video. As I was sort of thinking on this story, a whole lot of things came to mind, and the different aspects concerning this little passage. There's six here. There's probably a lot more that we could look at. That six is enough for one morning. There's this great revelation, isn't there, that Bartimaeus understands who Jesus is. Christ the Messiah, and then he acts in faith. He's up on his feet, isn't he? He doesn't just, there's more than just that revelation. He acts, and then there's prayer, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. There's something comes out of his mouth, and there's this wonderful thing of his perseverance. He's not put off. If you read the passage when we do, he's not put off. He presses on, and then he's healed. And then there's the salvation, which is something we've touched on this morning. So there you go. Those are my 6 points. All good preachers have 6 points. So we'll start with Revelation. You recall the conversation in a few chapters ago, and about a year ago in our series, in Mark chapter 8. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" You remember that? And Simon Peter answers. He says, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus says, not in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, he says this. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This was Peter's revelation of who Jesus actually was. He was the Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God. And his understanding had come not through teaching, not through what he'd read, not what he'd learned, not what he'd picked up along the way. This, Jesus says, is a revelation from God the Father. And I suggest that Bartimaeus here has a similar sort of revelation, a similar understanding. If you look at the scripture, the words that come out of his mouth, because it says, verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. You know, see, Jesus of Nazareth was like his human name. Nazareth was the place he came from. People were identified by maybe who their father's name. You know, in the case of Bartimaeus, Bar, father, a son of Timaeus. That was how he was identified. Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. That he came from Nazareth, and so that was his common name, his human name, his family name. How he was identified. But Bartimaeus doesn't stop there. He says, "Jesus, Son of David," which was his messianic name. It's a name that down the centuries, the ancient biblical prophecy from the Old Testament had told that the Messiah, when he came, would be of the royal lineage of David, from King David. A few scriptures just to back that up. Isaiah 11. "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Jesse was David's father. Okay. "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." In Samuel, Nathan the prophet is talking to David towards the end of his life, and he says, "And your house, your kingdom, shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Psalm 89, "I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." Ezekiel 37, "David, my servant, shall be king over them. My servant David shall be their prince forever." It was understood that the Messiah, when he came, would come from that royal lineage, from David's line. And it was therefore something that made the religious leaders, the Pharisees, kind of wince whenever anybody addressed Jesus as Son of David, because what it meant was they had recognized who Jesus was, which was something that the Jewish leaders of that time always tried to dodge and duck. But it was the ordinary people. If you read through Matthew's gospel particularly, Matthew underlines this fact that Jesus was the Son of David, because Matthew kind of specifically set out in his gospel, so it's thought, to write to Jewish believers to underline the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. So you find Matthew 9, two blind men called Jesus, Son of David, the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, she was pleading for her daughter, she calls him Son of David. Children in the temple, when Jesus on his last few days, when he enters into Jerusalem, the people on the approach Hosanna to the Son of David. So you can see that this was kind of one of the foundational understandings of Jesus, of who the Messiah was. And it's interesting, actually, that one of the detailed Jewish genealogical records that were kept meticulously were to establish this line of David, so that when the Messiah came, it could be proved. And of course, if you look in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, you'll find that these are set out for us. Also interesting that those records were lost or disappeared at the time of the Roman conquest. The Roman army under Titus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and those records were lost. You could argue that they had no further purpose because Jesus had already come. And in fact, no Jewish person today or over the past centuries can demonstrate that they were son of David, because there is no record to prove it. Interesting, huh? I thought it was interesting anyway. Right. Oh, it's a few things I should have pressed here. See, this is the succession of the understanding from Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, Messiah. So, faith. Now, the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, which Bartimaeus understood, is really only a starting point. He believed it. So there was a starting point of belief in his heart, which is foundational. It's a foundational truth, and here's a picture of a foundation. Very, very important, but it's kind of nothing. If you don't do something with the foundation, you've got to build on it, haven't you? And the foundation, what comes from or is built on the foundation is this: trust. Now, trust is different, isn't it? Trust, you may believe something, but do you trust it? Would you put your life on it? Would you actually, you might believe the chair will hold you, but your trust is that you sit on it. Now, there's a story. If you were in Moldova, you'll have heard this before, but I've got a picture this time. The story of a guy called Charles Blondin, who was a tightrope walker. And many years ago, many, 1859. Did they have cameras in 1859? I don't know. Anyway, maybe this isn't him at all. But here's a man walking across a rope over the Niagara Falls, which is what he did. And he kind of dazzled the crowds with his daring and his skill. And after doing various tricks, he challenged the crowd and said, "Do you believe that I can carry somebody across Niagara Falls on my back?" And of course, they all said, yes, we believe that. So then he said, well, I want to volunteer. Different question altogether. Well, he did. His manager, a man called Harry Colcord, according to the record, he carried him across there on his back. Now, you see, trust has to move into action. That is the point. Bartimaeus didn't just believe. He was on his feet, arms outstretched, saw him in the little video, crying out to Jesus. His belief becomes trust. His trust turns into action. Which leads on to the next topic, which is prayer. Now, his prayer is brilliant. So simple. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. There's no kind of self-consciousness. There's no, what will people think of me? You know, he sees his chance of a lifetime, and he is not going to let it by. He's not going to let it pass him by. He's going to go for it. And of course, our situation is different to his, because we always have Jesus with us. We can always pray. We always have the chance to bring our requests to him. They're not time limited in the way that potentially his situation was. Nonetheless, I think it's worth considering this encounter and thinking it through for our own prayer life. And the thing that particularly gets me here is his perseverance. And I know there's a lot of different, you know, we talked about this revelation, we talked about faith, we talked about action, we talked about prayer. Maybe these are different things which any of us in our stage of our Christian walk may need to grasp and say, well, this is for me from this morning. And I don't want to sort of emphasize one thing above others, but I think for me personally, this is an important one. He will not be put off. If you read the account rather than the video, verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then he warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, he wasn't going to be put off. He wasn't going to be deflected. This was his chance, and he was going to go for it. And then his perseverance is rewarded because Jesus stops. Now, that picture is just so, so significant. Jesus hears the plea and he stops. From where he was going, stops and turns. The cry of an old blind man brings God to a halt. Now, that picture to me is a real challenge. Does God stop when I pray? Do we leave the prayer meeting knowing that God has heard, knowing that we have got our request across and God has stopped, he's heard, in the way that Bartimaeus knew that Jesus had, you know, had stopped and listened? I think we've got things to learn about persistent prayer. That's for me. Maybe it's for you to pray and to pray, not to give up, not to move on to the next thing. To pray through until we know that God has heard our prayer. Until we have that assurance that God in heaven has heard what is on our heart. If you use email, you know, you can tick some boxes so that when it gets to the other end, you get a message back to say it's been received, and there's another one which says it's been opened. You can never prove that they've actually read it. But you get, and it's this kind of thing that it's not just blindly flinging off prayers to God, and I don't want to underestimate that, but to have had that assurance back that it's been heard in heaven. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." See, Bartimaeus has got God's attention now. That is so, and God calls him into his presence, and the channel of love and grace is then open. That's the picture that comes to me. God is listening. And there's something there for us to learn about waiting on God, waiting before God. Lord, we say, hear our prayer. We know he hears our prayer, but we pray it anyway, and I think we should. There's no kind of formula here, I don't think. I wouldn't want to suggest that there was. And I know there are those things amongst us that have persisted, amongst us as a church, different people I know of, where problems and issues have persisted and we haven't found the victory yet. We haven't had that assurance that, hey, this is dealt with. And I think that's something we need to learn and think about and move on. Then there's healing. This is great, this. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He's come into the presence of God, that simple question, "What do you want?" You sort of think, well, that's obvious, isn't it? But you see, this is the great mystery of prayer, because God does know everything we need, everything we want. Before we even know ourselves, he knows. That was the testimony of Brother Johan, wasn't it? We were with this old man in Moldova. He was 93, blind like Bartimaeus, almost completely deaf. And John, Brother John, asked him, "Is there anything we could do, anything you need?" And it was translated into Romanian, and back came the answer. And it was, "Well, God knows everything we need before we even ask." You know, such peace, such serenity, such, you know, I don't need anything. And he had nothing. And he went to tell us about how his son-in-law, his nephew was, brought him sausages and all the rest. He was just peaceful. In the assurance that God knew what he needs. But Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" See, he knows our pain. He knows our broken dreams. He knows about our unsaved children. He knows about all the things which we yearn for in our hearts. And he asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Oh Lord," says Bartimaeus, "that I may receive my sight." Now this is where the video gets it wrong, and you need to go to your Bible here, because he doesn't record that Jesus laid hands on Bartimaeus at all. Nor that he said, "Well, see then," or whatever it was that he said on the video. In the Bible account, there is no word about that at all. No mud, no anointing, there's no washing, there's no words about healing in this instance. He just says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." In this instance, you see, it was simple faith. And I'm not sure that I can work this out. Just have to take it as it is, that Bartimaeus' simple faith was what Jesus saw. Belief that Jesus was the Son of David, the Christ of God, the Messiah. The trust and faith that had spurred him into action, that got him up off the floor, threw down his cloak, cried out. There you go. Simple faith. And he had his sight restored. But I think there's more than that. So I went on to talk about salvation, because the passage says immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So he didn't just receive his sight, he followed Jesus on the road. There was salvation came to into his life that day. And for us, you know, blindness, Jesus talks about blindness in the scriptures quite often, not just about physically not being able to see. But I mean, the Jewish leaders, Jesus talked about them being blind, because they couldn't see and understand what was in front of them. They were so set in their ways that it went straight past them. They didn't understand. And, you know, it's my fear, really, that I miss something that God is saying, something that's obvious in front of me. You might remember, I don't know if I told you this, when I had a 60th birthday earlier in the year, and Sue took me away on a romantic week in the south of France. What I didn't know was that Sue and Sarah, my daughter, had been in league, and Sarah had project managed this massive export of friends, relatives, parents, uncles, aunts, nieces, girlfriends, boyfriends. So when we walked into the courtyard with Sue, and I walked into the courtyard, there they all were. And The thing is that they had been terrified that I would pick up on various clues and mistakes along the way. The things had happened which, had I been alerted that there was something going on, it might have given me a clue that something was going to happen. But of course, it didn't. This is human nature, isn't it? Your mind is set on, this is the way things are, this is the way. Anything that doesn't fit, kind of, you either ignore it or you rationalise it or you just think, well, you know, I don't think, you move on. Until my eyes were opened and I saw the truth. You see, and so it was with Bartimaeus. And I think the greatest thing that he received that day, greater than receiving his sight, was that he had a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem here, and he followed Jesus. Bartimaeus followed him only a few weeks to the point when Jesus dies on the cross. And it's interestingly that almost uniquely amongst Jesus's miracles, this man has a name. He's not just a blind man. He's not just the woman at the well. He's got a name, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And I just got this thought that he was there. He was amongst those that were part of the early church. Maybe he was one of the 120 works were in the on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. You know, he was part of the record, which is why his story is written here. What about our eyes of understanding who Jesus is and so on? It's a really powerful, powerful miracle. But out of this comes eternal life, doesn't it? And any healing is only temporary, isn't it? Even Lazarus, who was brought back to life, presumably died again at some stage. You know, any healing is only for a bit, and then we all go the way of all men, and other things fall off, and eventually we die. And doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for healing. Of course it doesn't. But there's something much greater than this, isn't there? Something transformational. You were talking about that, John. It is transformational. It goes on for all eternity. Life everlasting. And that's the wonder of salvation, the wonder of this gift. So that's it, really. Those are the 6 points. List them out one more. As I say, it's a story of faith, it's a story of action, it's a story of persistence, healing, salvation. I just feel the Lord, we need to allow the Lord to speak these things into our hearts, to build on them. I don't know what our situation is. As I said, I think I've got something to learn about persistence. Jesus taught that we should always pray and not lose heart. And maybe in this time and this place, with what's going on in the world, that's what we need to do. But there are those amongst us also at the local level, like Jeff was exhorting us to pray for. There are things which have remained unsolved, situations that need a breakthrough. And I think there's something here for us to grasp. So I'm going to stop there. Let's have a few minutes of quiet, just to maybe mull over these things. And then we'll close.